Lord, it is our spiritual food that causes us to survive in this land of famine. But Lord, we praise you. We thank you, Father, that we are here tonight in unity and oneness. And we thank you that you are ever faithful. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you change not. And Lord, again, we find ourselves coming together to hear your word. We thank you for your word and what your word is going to do now in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name, in Jesus' wonderful name. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, tonight we have a title for our teaching, and we're calling it Spiritual Paralysis. Spiritual Paralysis. And this evening I want to touch on the sickness that is still found in the house of God and how to diagnose these sicknesses, because it's how we're receiving of the word that really pinpoints most of our trials and the problems that we go through. We can look at the exterior, because often that's where we're being afflicted, or that is where the problem is. That is, of course, the flesh that's reacting by the trial. But very often the things of the flesh in our lives, I'm talking that is of the trial, the conflict, the fight, very often is because of how we're hearing and receiving the word of God. Now, we have quite a lot of teaching and have had over the years with this, but again, I believe the Holy Spirit is highlighting this tonight, and we trust that he's really going to touch some major areas in our lives, in our hearts, spiritually speaking. Because as we know so well, that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And our faith is vital, because our faith justifies us. Without faith, we're not justified. And that is the whole point. And that is why we make so much about faith and the faith teaching. So this evening we're calling our teaching Spiritual Paralysis. And turn with me, if you will, to the book of James. Book of James. And I want us to look in chapter 2 of the book of James and verse 14. Chapter 2 of James and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And then, of course, he goes on about the practicalities of faith, about how faith is so practical. If you see a need, or you see a need in the church, and you have the wherewithal to help, then you do. So it's clearly showing the very practical needs of our faith that's given to us, that justifies us. Now, James is not speaking about here that the only way we are justified is by doing works. That's not what he's doing. There are a lot who criticize the book of James, and there are many scholars, and many even today, who will actually tell you that the book of James should not really be in the Bible. It's legalistic, and there's still many that hold that view. However, God doesn't make a mistake. He has purposed that the 66 books should be in the canon, and therefore we take it by faith. And of course, if you study the book of James, you will realize what he is saying. He's talking about a faith that is active, a faith that steps out and believes. That is the principle, that is what he's telling us. But of course, you've got some that are probably unregenerate. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and so that is the problem, and so they make these excuses. So I just bring that in because some may use this, but we know where we're coming from with regard to this. So we're dealing tonight with spiritual paralysis, and he says very clearly that our faith is to correspond with works, with deeds, with obedience. Faith is always to produce something, and that is why each day when you wake up, you walk by faith. And you say to me, well, I don't feel as though I'm walking by faith or whatever. Well, are you still believing? Are you still confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior? So this day that you have walked, with all its trials and its blessings and everything that goes on, here you are, the end of the day, you actually walked it by faith, still believing, still confessing in Jesus. So there is a clear example that we can draw blessing from, that each day when we put our heads down and before we close our eyes to go to sleep, I walk this day by faith. Don't try and work it out. That's what you did. And faith knew what to do. And with regard to these days that we meet each day, there comes various trials and testings and acts of faith. But each day is a faith walk, and we take it by faith. And this is why I keep stressing and emphasizing, live this day for Jesus. Do not regard tomorrow, next week, next year. Live this day, this hour, this moment, this second. That is the realm of faith that we're to live in and to experience. Because if you start to look beyond that, and you start to look to your life and plan your life, you bring yourself into this spiritual paralysis, which I want to talk about tonight. But if we are to live this walk as overcomers, we have got to learn the key. And it's found in James chapter 4 and verse 8. And of course, this is no revelation to us tonight, but this does explain an awful lot. Actually, we'll take it from verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 onwards. Therefore, submit to God. Now, Very often that submit to God can be left out, because we hold in much more about resist the devil and he will flee from you. And of course all these question marks and things come up in our minds. Well, it's one thing to say that, but fleeing, resisting the devil is not so easy. He's pretty clever, he's pretty smart, and he probably knows me better than I know myself. But of course the key to it here is submit to God. Yield over to him. And part of your yielding to God is your relationship that you have with him, where you daily meet with him, converse with him, talk to him. That is where we're able, with that time, to submit to God. And it says, the devil will flee from you. Draw near to God. Here it is again, it's saying it's submitting, meeting God. Draw near to him. Come close to him, in other words, is what it means. And he will draw near to you. It is that drawing together in fellowship, in covenant, that keeps the devil off your back. It's quite clear. And this is why the enemy tries to keep you busy. He tries to keep you away out of the presence of God. He is trying everything he can to stop you submitting to him, drawing near to him, because he knows that is what paralyzes him. Now, that isn't any rocket science for us tonight. We've heard this many, many times, but we don't still always apply it. And then we wonder why we have the problems that we do. So he says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And in that drawing together, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you see, that drawing close with God has a purifying effect. And so as God is drawing close to you and you're drawing close to him, you have to be obedient when things are exposed in which to purify in his presence. And purification is confession. Purification is humbling, submitting, accepting that God is right and you're wrong. That is how we get cleansed. Why does he say this? Because it's very important for us to understand, as we purify our hearts, because so often we are double-minded. It means, when double-minded, we go back on what we have said, or we go back on our confession. Or we go back when we believe something and now I've changed my mind. That's what it means to be double-minded. And we fall into that trap so many times. How often have we said to God in absolute desperation, why cannot I not settle this? Why am I still double-minded? Why is it the enemy still can buffet me and have a go? I'm still double-minded. That's what it is. But God is using all of that in your life, even that desperation, to bring about where you settle a thing with God. Because when we settle with God, that is where obedience, we yield to his will. You see? Jesus, as we know, he had to do that. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he settled it. He sweat it out. He stayed there until he had got the victory in his heart. All he simply had to do was get up and just fulfill what was already settled in his heart, and that was the cross. And it's exactly the same, spiritually speaking, for us. Lament, he says, and mourn. And weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So it takes a humility. It takes an acknowledgement. It takes a confession. It's not trying to cover up or make excuses or blame something or someone else or whatever it is, which sadly in the house of God, we hear many Christians at times do this, are always making excuses. So there we see very, very clearly what James is getting at. You see, what he's really saying fundamentally is that sin, self, your self-will, is the paralysis. And if we don't walk humbly before him, one of the things that we start to do is we plan our lives independently. And we wonder why it doesn't work out. We wonder why there isn't blessing. Now, we need to be very careful here when I say of blessing, because the enemy can counterfeit. He can counterfeit blessings. When he's got a hold of your life and you're gradually coming away from God, it can appear for a season as though it's blessings, but actually it's coming from a different source. So when we speak of blessings, make sure that these blessings come from the throne of God. They come because you are walking by faith. Your faith has produced the blessings. And we all need to be on our guard with this one. You see, we often don't act on God's word. And the reason is because self gets in the way. And this is why we can hear the word and we're blessed with the word twice a week. But so often we're not hearing what God wants us to hear because self is still in the way. You see, once we've heard the word, it's our responsibility to act. It's left up to us. And that's what we don't always like. You see, we like the word of God. We want to hear it. We can be very committed in hearing the tapes and the messages. But the whole point is that when you hear this, you have a free will. And in that free will, it's then over to you. And it's become now your responsibility. And that responsibility, the principle of that, is what we've just read to you back in James chapter 4, verse 7 onwards. What you hear, your responsibility is to converse, to take that in prayer before Almighty God, to pray, to intercede, to talk it out. This was what God was trying to do with Israel. And as Isaiah says in chapter 2, come now, let us agree. This was what God was trying to do with Israel. He knew they were stiff-necked, they were rebellious. But he's saying we need to talk about this. We need to come together face to face. But she would not have it. And sadly, a lot of Christendom today still makes that same mistake that Israel made. And the problem being is they're not willing to bow that knee and to wait on God. But it's also our will that gets in the way. It's what I still want to do. For those of you who didn't hear the teaching that I did, Two Wills in Conflict, I encourage you to go back and listen to that teaching. I believe it's on YouTube. And there you will see our warfare, where there's this conflict with the two wills. And if we really have a revelation of whom Almighty God is, we're not going to fight with God, because his will be done every time. But you see, God in his mercy works in our wills, doesn't he? So that our wills harmonize with him, with his word. And that indeed is a miracle. That is why you have to be a new creation, born again of the Spirit. And you know if you're born again because something within you desires for the will of God to be worked out in your life. If you hear the word and find yourself still going off and doing what you want to do, then you have to question whether you really are born again. Because if you are born again, there is an affection, there is a desire to do the will of God. It's there. It's in your conscience. It's in your heart. And when you're not doing the will of God, you know there's not that peace. There's that conflict. There's that fighting going on. And you know you can't live like that. You can't walk like that because it's bringing you down. It's opening the door to depression. But that new life that is in you, and that life is now Jesus, there's something within you that's going to say, no, I cannot walk any further like this. There has to come change. They are the good signs. That is good when that's working in your life. It's when it's not that you have something really then to worry about. But you know, the word should always lead us to act. And that is the whole point. What we're hearing tonight, this word of faith, is in nature to cause us to act our faith. And that is the anointed word. That is what we need to hear every time the word is ministered to us by the unction of the Spirit. The reason that God anoints his word is so that you can act upon it. It's empowered into your life, your heart, your spirit, so that you can act upon the word of God, so that God can work with your will, so that your will finally surrender over to the will of God, so that the word that you hear, you find that you're not only a hearer, but a doer of the word as well. And the problem is that the refusing to act leaves one paralyzed. And that's why I'm calling this teaching this evening spiritual paralysis, because that is what it does. If your faith doesn't act, it works within you a paralysis. Now, the nature of paralysis very often is gradual and slow. It's slowly working away in the body. And physically, when paralysis starts to take over, you become more and more incapacitated. And that's exactly what happens to our lives spiritually when we hear the word of God and we don't act upon it. We start to become spiritually paralyzed. We no longer walk in that fellowship and communion that we once had with God. We find ourselves becoming stunted. We no longer can pray like we used to pray. We no longer are so interested in the Word of God like we used to be. That is what spiritual paralysis does. It's very subtle. It's very slow how it works. And it works so often because what we hear, we're not acting upon. We're making excuses. And so on. But when we act, you're never the same. When you act on the word of God, you're never the same. Because you're blessed, you're changed. The moment we start to act on the word of God, God then empowers you to be able to live it and act it. It's a power that comes from on high. The very same power that raised Christ from the dead is the very same power that works in your life the moment you will to act upon the word of God. That's what's so wonderful about it. As somebody said, when you act, you start living. And how true that is. There are many professing Christians who aren't really living the Christian life. They go through the act, and we call it religion. And as we know, God is not religious, and religion doesn't save anyone. It is only the Christian faith, a belief in the Word of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, that saves us. And when you start to live this Word and act it, you start then to live. You have life, which is exactly what God has called us for. But if it's less than that, you're going through simply the motions. You see, we have to act with our entire will. See, God does not influence our will. Every one of us has a will to either listen to this teaching or to go away. And whatever you decide to do will never take God by surprise. The reason being is because if we find ourselves listening to the Word, like we are tonight, then that is God's mercy and grace that has worked in my heart. That is how God works. It is no coincidence we find ourselves in the situations that we do, or to listen to the message that we are listening to. There's always a divine plan and purpose and reason behind it. But when you hear the truth, you act on it. And the way we act upon the Word of God is, as I said earlier, you talk it out with Him. You go before Him. When we hear things that are said in the Word, or it has my name and address on it, that is for a purpose and a reason. That is that you can converse and take that in prayer before Almighty God, allowing the Holy Spirit to illumine what He has said. Because unless our minds, our hearts are illumined by the Holy Spirit, we don't hear. You're not even hearing this Word tonight. You're hearing words, but it's not illumined. It's not quickened to you. It's not made life to you. There's the difference. I again appeal to the parable of the sower. It's all there if you read it. But the will starts always in the heart. Jesus could only embrace the cross when He first embraced it in His heart. And that is why He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed and sweated it out like He did. And to, you know, everyone says, don't they, He wrought the victory on the cross, and indeed He did. But actually, the victory started in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where He got it. And that is where you get it, brothers and sisters, when you go before God. When you know there's a conflict of the will, when you know God is requiring you to surrender, to be obedient, the only way you will ever get that is when you get before God and you sweat it out and you admit and you humble yourself. Then your heart is changed. The power of the Holy Spirit has a way then of empowering you so that you have that heart and affection to do God's will. Because otherwise, if it's not in the heart, we won't do it. We just go through the motions. We outwardly look religious. But the Christian faith is a faith that flows from the heart, the Bible tells us. Out of our hearts flow those rivers of living water. Note the word living waters. That's what He says. So when we act, God's almighty power sets in motion in your life and in your heart. And you'll find yourself doing God's will, and you'll say, this is a miracle. This is God's blessing. I couldn't do this in myself. I'm too willful. I want to do my own thing. But here God has worked in my heart. He's put that affection within me, and I've yielded over, and I'm doing God's will. That's when you start living. That's when you start to know the Father's heart, that He's pleased over you. It's nothing like doing the will of God. If you want to know the Father's pleasure in your life, do the will of God. Obey Him. And nothing can give you that pleasure, that joy, that peace. You see, the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit is when He takes over. And that's why we make much about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is why you need the Holy Spirit in your life, because He has come to take over. In other words, to empower you to be able to walk a holy, upright, and righteous life. You cannot do it in yourself. Sadly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit today has simply become an empowerment to operate in the gifts and to just speak in tongues, which is all important, but it's more than that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is that you might have holy, consecrated lives set apart unto Him. That is the purpose of the baptism of the Spirit. That is why He has said, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh in these last days. It's for a purpose and a reason, to bring us back to God, to restore us back under His headship, and not under man. To restore us back to the revelation of the blood of the Lamb. To restore us back to hearing again the anointed word. To restore us back so that you can function as a believer in the body of Christ, that each of us have our ministries. This is why we make much about these closing days that we live in. So much of Christendom wants revival. Revivals are finished. We are in the time of restoration. We're being restored and brought back under apostolic faith and anointing that has been lost for centuries, brothers and sisters. As God's restoring the ministries, restoring the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, Ephesians 4. We're under the times of restoration. The same as Israel is now being restored, being brought back as her people are going back to her homeland. And yet so much of Christendom doesn't discern the hour that it lives in. So, the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit is that He takes over, He deals with this paralysis, because this paralysis should be on the devil and the power of the world that tries to get us to compromise, that tries to get us to sin and to go back. This is why I'm saying constantly, the enemy should be under our feet. He serves us. And yet we're still too often running away in fear and unbelief. But God doesn't give up, does He? He still continues to work with us. He's building us up in the faith. He's removing all that unbelief, that fear, those things that still try to paralyze us, that still try to get us to compromise. He's working away this deliverance in us, removing these obstacles to our faith, so that indeed we can and will walk by faith, a faith that is active, a faith that is producing its fruit. Because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. Not by what comes out of their mouth, or how well they can praise, or how often they go to church. No, He said, by the fruit you will know them. That love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and so on. The fruits that come from our lives. So, brothers and sisters, you have to set your will in line with God's will. And it starts right from the word go in asking. We can all ask tonight, Lord, it is your will that I want, not my will. But be prepared for God to start to work on that. And don't be surprised when the trials come, when the tests come, because God is answering your prayers. And that's how he works it, you see. But we are still at times suffering from spiritual paralysis because we haven't yet been convinced that God, that God's will is greater than my will. We're still not convinced yet. But keep listening, keep hearing the word, and God will work and work away, and he will show that his will is far greater than your will. And that he has a way in which you will surrender that work, so he works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure, as it says in the word. But you have to acknowledge that, you've got to see that, you've got to keep listening for that. It's interesting as we bring this to a close that we know very well how God worked with Abraham's faith. As we know that Abraham was justified by faith. You see, there has to be no affection in the things of this world. We're not to hold on to the things of this world. We've got to be willing to surrender and give everything up, in which then God can give back in abundance, and he will. You see, the prosperity teachers today have got it all so wrong. It's all ministering to the flesh, to me, myself, what I want. You see, the I, the self, is what we surrender, Romans 12:1-2. And when we have given ourselves, our heart, on that altar, and you can't do any more than that, you can do no more than offer yourself, your will, your heart on that altar, Romans 12:1-2, then God will accept that. And then he will work. And so then your blessings that come, come as a result of your surrender, your seeking the kingdom, putting him first and not self and what I want. Here's the will again. And self and what I want works in such diverse ways. Don't let's fool ourselves how the will works. But God's greater than our will, as I've been saying this evening. And as you simply offer yourself, then the power of God starts to take over in your life. Remember, before I close, you have received of his fullness in your life. You have the Godhead living in you. And it is that life that lives in you that now is to reach out to this dying world. It's not your good ideas. It's not your good intentions. It's not your ideas. It is a will surrendered up so that the life that lives in you is now reaching out and touching this dying world. That is how the church in the last days is to live. This is why I'm such a believer. We are being restored back to that experience, just like they lived in the book of Acts. They lived in the power of the Spirit, and the power of the Spirit was Jesus ministering through those people. And that is what is being restored again in these last days. Otherwise it will never work. It will be just dead, religious, denominational work that we have so much of today. It has to be a work of the Spirit. That is why we're in the times of restoration. It's now being restored. We're being brought back to a life of faith, consecration, obedience, doing the will of God. But remember, you cannot do it in yourself. It comes through a surrendered life. And in that surrendering, you allow the power of the Holy Spirit to start working through you, reaching out through you, touching other lives. The same as the power of the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. It's the same principle. It's the same working. It is no difference. But we have to remember that the will of God never appeals to the flesh. It never will, never has. The flesh will always try and fight the will of God. But when you've settled it, you've gone to your Garden of Gethsemane experience, you've settled it once and for all, then the grace and love and mercy is in operation. And you'll find under trial that God's grace is sufficient. Don't ask me how it works, how it's done, but it does. And I can speak from experience. Let's finish with chapter 2, verse 21, 22 of James. Chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Here we can just take encouragement again. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? A complete harmony of faith and works and will in operation. He was in the perfect will harmony of Almighty God. Now, do you think in his flesh what he was about to do in offering up his heir, Isaac, because that's what he was, do you think in his flesh he was happy? Not at all. But God had so worked in that man, in his faith, that all he could see, all he knew, was to act on the will of God. Note the power of God present to work that, to place his only son on that altar, and he was ready to slay him. And of course we know the story, how the angel of the Lord stopped him. And a ram was caught in the thicket, and instead they offered up the ram. So God provided. So your faith is often put to the test, to see if you will be faithful to the end. That is the nature of faith and the faith walk. To water that down, to disregard that, or turn away from that principle of faith, if you do that, you begin to bring in spiritual paralysis. And that's what happens. So, there we are, brothers and sisters. But that is not what we want. That is not what we have been saved for. That is not the ultimate of our faith. But God always loves us, and he always gives us the negative as well as the positive, so that we can learn, that we can do it God's way. But remember that God will and does provide for you to be able to do his will. Because if he doesn't do that, then none of us will walk, and there's no point in even having these meetings. But we're here tonight because God's working in us both to will and do for his good pleasure. Heavenly Father, we thank and bless you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for our fellowship. We thank you, Lord, for your word and bringing us together in unity and oneness of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you are working in us both to will do for your good pleasure. And Lord, all we desire is that the life of Christ in us reaches out and touches this dying world. The power of your Spirit taking over where you have worked with us in the inner man. You've worked with our wills, so that our wills are submitted, yielded over to you in obedience. Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you that that is our experience. That is what you're doing. That is what you're doing right now as we've heard this word. We know that what we've heard tonight, we know has to be acted upon. And the first thing that we do if we act upon the word of God is we take it before you in prayer and we seek you and we talk it out. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that the anointed word always shows a way of victory. It never leaves us in destitute, down, depressed. But it always raises that hope, that way of escape, that way that we can walk. Lord, you're so encouraging. And we thank you, Father, you've encouraged us tonight. But we know that human flesh, the human will, cannot walk this walk. It's impossible. But as we yield over to you, those offerings presented to you, Father, you accept us. You do not refuse it. And you bless. And so I thank you tonight for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for those who come into the room from near and far. Be with them. Bless, preserve, and keep them always, we ask, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
As the river ever flowing rushes onward, ever growing till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So my love for you is lifted by the strong wings of your spirit, carried to the throne of God, to the one who set me free. And Jesus is the us in here.